can't see that our brother, who is now to speak to us, and will tell you that God has blessed him and give him the words of life that God would have us to have. Into thy hands we now commit our prayers for that duty. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Wilmot is one who has been with us practically every year. Maybe 2 years, I'm not sure, since we started our convention here in Charlotte. And our brother Wilmot has served us faithfully for about 13 times, probably. We're privileged to have him again serve us this morning. Our brother Wilmot is subject is the privilege of prayer. Brother Wilmot. Thank you, Brother Rose. Your brethren, we're rejoicing in this privilege of being with you. We're rejoicing in all the blessings from the Lord. We trust that something that may be said this morning will encourage you and assist you as you continue to walk in this narrow way. It has been said that prayer is the soul's sincere desire uttered or unexpressed. What a privilege it is to come to our Heavenly Father in prayer. What a privilege it is to realize that He is never too busy to listen to the faintest cry of His weakest child. It is our privilege to come confidently to the throne of grace. Our lives are to be a life of prayer. The longer that we walk in the narrow way, our prayers will be more along the lines of praise and thanksgiving. Our Heavenly Father is very desirous of answering our petitions so long as we ask for those things in harmony with His will. He is also pleased for us to render Him praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 63, verses 5 and 6, we read, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches." This text is in connection with our daily heavenly manna food for April the 5th. We would like to read the comments. Prayer is not a privilege merely, but also a necessity, commanded as indispensable to our Christian growth. Whoever loses the desire to thank and worship and commune with the Father of mercies may rest assured that he is losing the very spirit of sonship, and should promptly seek to remove the barrier, the world, the flesh, are the devil. Every additional evidence of the Father's confidence in us by the revealing to us of His character and plan, so far from diminishing our worship and prayers, should multiply them. If our hearts are good soil, they will bring forth the more abundance. These comments suggest that our Heavenly Father has revealed His wondrous divine plan of the ages. This surely calls forth for much praise and thanksgiving. Who is it that has a right to pray? Surely all of those in full covenant relationship with the Father can expect an answer to their prayers. We should be asking for those things in harmony with the Father's will. Sometimes we do not do that. Our Father still answers our prayers with a no. But nevertheless, it is always in accordance with His will. Sometimes he answers selfish prayers for various reasons. It may be to teach us a needed lesson. One who is seeking to do the Father's will would have a measure of peace with God. One who has consecrated to righteousness would have a measure of communion with the Father. And we would encourage all who love the Lord and who love righteousness to seek to do His will. We would encourage all of these to offer up praise and thanksgiving for whatever understanding of His plan that they have. These, however, would not expect to receive a full answer to their prayers until they have made a full, unreserved consecration to do the Father's will. Certainly, there must be this privilege of coming to the Father before consecration. If this were not the case, how could any of us make a consecration? This comes in a gradual manner. Some of our prayers before we consecrated came up to God as a memorial before Him. This was true in connection with the experiences of Cornelius. We read concerning Cornelius' experiences in Acts, the 10th chapter. We shall begin with verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house. That is, one who reverenced God, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Was God pleased for Cornelius to give alms to the people and to pray to him? We can be assured that it was very pleasing to the Father. Yet because God has certain times and seasons for certain works to be done, the prayers of Cornelius could not be answered until 36 A.D., shown here by this line on the chart. Prior to 36 A.D., his prayers went up before God as a memorial. When the proper time came, the prayers of Cornelius were answered. May we continue reading. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up to God, are come up for a memorial before God. The scriptures tell us that our Lord came unto his own. The Jewish people, the bride of Christ, would have been selected from natural Israel had enough of these accepted him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to these he gave the liberty, the right, the privilege to become sons of God. It was this special week of favor, the last week of favor to the Jews, in which our Lord was cut off in the middle of that week. The message of inviting the Gentiles could not go forth. They could not receive the Holy Spirit until 36 A.D. And then it was, as our record tells us, that the prayers of Cornelius were answered. Today we are living in a another transition period. Today, the full number has been selected to make up the Bride of Christ. This general call ceased in the year 1881, shown here on the chart. But not all of these called have made their calling and election sure. As one is tested and proved unfaithful to the Lord, then this one who is not bearing fruitage is relegated by the Father to the great company Christ. Or if one who has been spirit begotten sins against the Holy Spirit and denies the Lord who bought him, this one goes into the second death. These who drop out, these who go off the open door, must be replaced by someone else. The number is a predestinated number. 144,000 is that predestinated number. All of these must first be tried and tested under unfavorable conditions before they would be given the divine nature. During this transition period, there are those whose prayers are going up to God as a memorial. In a similar way that the prayers of Cornelius went up to God before 36 AD. There are many of our associates who have not yet made a full consecration. Many who meet with us in our weekly studies. Many who meet with us in our conventions. Love the Lord. If they didn't, they wouldn't be in those meetings and at the conventions. But if the Lord has not called them, then these would not have made the full consecration. These would not have received the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, because of their love for the Lord and for righteousness, they are desirous of giving, in many cases, much alms for the Lord's cause, just as Cornelius did. And they are desirous of praying to God, seeking to do His will. They are desirous of thanking Him and offering Him grace. There are many in this condition, and yet these do not have a heavenly hope because they have not been called in the one hope of their calling. It is as one previously called becomes unfaithful to the Lord and drops out, goes out the open door, that one of these whose prayers has come up to God as a memorial, the next one in line will be called to this high calling. These, if they respond by making a covenant with God by sacrifice, by making a full unreserved consecration, are begotten of the Spirit by the Word of Truth. These are begotten to the divine nature. Then it is that we can ask what we will, and it shall be done unto us. We will desire more and more each day to ask for those things in harmony with the Father's will. Those whose prayers had come up to God as a memorial have a measure of peace with Him, but these who are fully consecrated have the peace of God which passeth all human understanding. As the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We would also like to mention that children of consecrated parents, either one or both members of the family consecrated, have a privilege of coming to the Father until they reach the age of accountability in which they must make a decision for themselves. The disciples at the first advent asked the Lord to teach them to pray. This lesson is recorded for us in Matthew, the 6th chapter. We'd like to turn to this and read beginning with verse 5. There our Lord said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." This reminds me of how some like to pray to the audience rather than praying to the Heavenly Father. We've heard this expression of how that such and such prayed the most beautiful prayer that had ever been offered to a Boston audience. And so we may be assured that that prayer went no higher than the audience. When we pray, we're to pray to the Father. Furthermore, when we pray, our prayers in public, that is, amongst the brethren, should be short for the most part. We're to render Him praise and thanksgiving, and to seek His blessing upon the need. We're not to give discourses in our prayers. We're not to tell God all about His plan in these prayers, for He knows this plan much better than we. We can be appreciative and thankful for the plan, but we should not try in our prayers to tell God all about it. If this is the case, as sometimes it is, actually what the one offering this prayer is trying to do is to tell God about his own plan and telling God that his plan is better than God's plan. Continuing here in Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Sometimes we will literally go into our closet, into a room by ourselves, communing with the Heavenly Father. But sometimes this is not always possible. As we're driving along the highways, or as we're driving to work, or we're driving to the meetings, we can lift our hearts to the Father in prayer. Certainly, He is never too busy to listen to us. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. A vain repetition, we believe our Lord meant not to repeat the same thing over and over again, as some have done from the first advent until the present time. This does not mean that we should not continually pray, "Thy kingdom come." Our Lord told us to do this. This does not mean that we should repeatedly ask for more of the wisdom which is from above. This does not mean that we should not repeatedly pray for more of the grace and strength to help in every time of need. This does not mean that we should not repeatedly pray for more of the Holy Spirit. These are things that we're taught to pray for. Concerning this point of wisdom, we would like to hold our places here in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and turn over to James, the 1st chapter. There the Apostle James says, in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." We are to ask the wisdom, but we're to ask in faith. In our perplexing experiences of life, how necessary it is, at all times, to lift our hearts and minds to the Father and ask for His wisdom, for this heavenly wisdom, this wisdom from above. Believing, we shall have an answer to our prayers. Concerning the Holy Spirit, our Lord has reminded us that earthly parents know how to give good gifts for the most part to their children. How much more shall our Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit if we ask for it? When we make this full consecration, we are begotten of the Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit by measure. We'd like to just point out that this is shown here on plain M on the chart. If we receive the Holy Spirit by measure, then it means that we do not receive it as our Lord did. We received it without measure. There is a tendency for the worldly spirit to crowd in and take the place of some of the Holy Spirit, the holy disposition that we have received. We constantly must empty ourselves of the worldly spirit, of the unholy spirit, in order that there will be room for more of the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Father for the Holy Spirit. It is right that we do so. We're instructed to do so. But how is it that we're going to receive more of the Holy Spirit? We must ask in faith. We also have a part to do in connection with praying for the Holy Spirit. If we're going to receive more of the Holy Spirit, then we must daily study the Word of Truth. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable to us as new creatures. It is through the study of His Word and the helps that He has provided for us that we're going to receive more of His Holy Spirit. It is also through assembling ourselves together with those of like precious faith that we will receive more of the Holy Spirit of God. If we neglect to study the Word of Truth, we're not going to receive the Holy Spirit. If we neglect to assemble ourselves together, there will also be a lack of receiving the Holy Spirit. We must also be active in the Lord's service if we're going to receive more and more of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us, friends, has the privilege of telling others about God's wondrous plan. This is to be the theme of our life. We're to seek chiefly and first the kingdom of heaven, and all of the other needful things of life will be added to us. It may not be the most comforts of life, such as others around us enjoy, but it will be sufficient for us. And actually, the Lord is pleased for any of His people to have this desire of telling others the truth, either by word of mouth or by the printed page, or whatever way will open up for us. And if we're active in that which is least, the Father will give us more opportunities. It's not the amount of work that one does, dear brother. It is doing that which the Father has placed in your hands. We must be faithful in that which is least. Yes, when we're doing all of these things as instructed in the Word of Truth, then we can come to the Father and ask Him for more of His Holy Spirit, and seeking to empty ourselves of the worldly spirit, the unholy spirit, we shall be filled more and more with God's disposition. Finding that the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly attacking us, then we have to renew this determination to do the Lord's will, each day. Continuing in Matthew, the 6th chapter, we will skip to verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's our privilege to come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace, yet we must do so with reverence. And the very first thing in this sample prayer that our Lord told us to pray for was, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There seems to be some misunderstanding amongst some as to what is meant by this petition, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Particularly, those just coming to an acquaintance of the truth might misunderstand. But surely one who has received the Holy Spirit should seek for the understanding of what he is praying for. Let us analyze this. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We should not expect this prayer to be answered at the moment the millennial age began. The millennial age is not an age of perfection. It is an age of bringing things to perfection. That prayer will not be fully answered until the end of the millennial age. That kingdom is already coming down from God out of heaven. But this influence of the kingdom, this influence of the heavenly phase of the kingdom, will not have reached the entire earth until evening time. In Zechariah 14, 6 and 7 we read, But it shall be a day known unto the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. That prayer will then be fully answered. Now we're just in the beginning of the answer to this prayer. Christians have been praying it ever since Jesus taught them to do so. And now the heavenly phase of the kingdom is coming into power and control. In the book of Revelation we read, And I, John, saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so the kingdom is represented in our returned Lord, pyramid R on plain veil, and the resurrected saints was set up in 1878. And all that remains to be done for the spiritual phase to be fully established is for the last members still here on this side of the veil to make their calling and election sure, to be faithful until death and unto this sacrificial death, and then when the last one passes beyond, the spiritual phase will be fully set up. But still, it's going to take the remainder of 1,000 years for this petition, this prayer, Thy kingdom come, to be fully answered. True, when the earthly phase is established, righteousness will begin to prevail, but there will still be evil and evildoers, and these gradually will be cut off during that mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Let us continue to pray, Thy kingdom come. And Jesus continues, Give us this day our daily bread. We've been blessed in this country particularly with more temporal food than some in the foreign countries. And we're so grateful and we're so thankful for all of these temporal provisions provided by the Lord. We're so grateful for all the comforts that we have, and particularly in these last few years. It hasn't been so long that we've enjoyed all the blessings of electricity. I can remember growing up on the farm in which we didn't have electricity. We didn't have any of the modern conveniences. These have come in the last few years for most people in this country. We can be thankful for all these temporal blessings. But we believe that this really is not what our Lord was telling us to pray for. If we follow the other instructions to make reasonable provision for these temporal necessities, then the Lord will bless us. We do have to make the provisions, however. What he is telling us to pray for is the spiritual food. We're to partake of this spiritual food each day. Continuing, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For as ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is just a sample prayer, but certainly it gives us an outline for what we are to pray for. And as we've already suggested, we're to pray for more of the wisdom from above, more of the heavenly wisdom, more of the Holy Spirit, and more of the grace of the Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come confidently. If we come in faith, we're going to receive the necessary mercy and grace to help in each experience of life. When we're really going through some trial or experience that is very difficult, this will of necessity make us realize our need of this mercy and grace and strength from the Lord. Sometimes we're to pray as we're just driving along and we lift our hearts up to the Lord. But there are occasions, and it should be more than one time a day, in which we will actually bow the knee. Not only bow the heart, but also bow the knee. This is brought to our attention in Psalm 95. And this is the text for August the 2nd, which we'd like to read. First of the scripture, Psalm 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The comments. Our judgment is that it is impossible for any Christian to maintain a proper, consistent walk in life and to build up such a character and faith structure as are represented by the Apostle as composed of gold, silver, and precious stones without prayer. More than this, without regularity in prayer. We would almost be inclined to say, without kneeling in prayer. And we believe that the experiences and testimonies of the truest and best of the Lord's people who have ever lived will corroborate this. How often are we to pray? We have many scriptures which show that we're to continue instant in prayer. Romans 12:12. Again, in Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer. In Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Psalm 55:17 suggests that we're to pray at evening and morning and at noon. And actually, we might add many times in between. Now, this doesn't mean that we're to spend every moment of our conscious lives in praying to the Father. We could not really do so, could we? We would not be able to continually pray intelligently every minute of our life. But we're to live a life of prayer. At any time in the experiences of life, we have this privilege of lifting up our hearts and minds to the Father, who will hear and answer our prayers if we're asking for those things in harmony with His will. are actually a lot of nice mannered comments on this subject of continuing instant in prayer. I'll just suggest to you that in your study on this subject, if you look in the topical index of the manner under the heading of prayer, and by looking up these different comments, you will receive a blessing. I will just select the one for January the 30th. The text is from Luke 18:1. Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the comments, in coming to God, we need have no fear that he is too busy with other matters of greater importance, or that he is weary of our coming to him repeatedly with things of small importance. It was to assure us against this very thing that our Lord spoke the parable of the importunate widow, who was heard and answered on account of her importunity. In so doing, we evince both the earnestness of our desires and our faith that our prayers will be answered, if we faint not from lack of faith or zeal when the answer is delayed, as often it must necessarily be, since time is an important element in all God's work. Yes, we continually pray, thy kingdom come. But time is an important element. We don't expect this prayer to be answered the moment the millennial age begins. No, we have seen that it will not be fully answered until the end of the millennial age. This is just an example, then, of the time features of God's plan. Our Lord, in Luke, the 21st chapter, verse 2, told us not only to pray, but also to watch. Watch and pray. Again, we rely upon the manner of comments for mass thoughts along this line. When we turn to November the 3rd, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. Some make the mistake of praying without watching. Others make the mistake of watching without praying. But the safe and only proper method is that which the Lord directed to combine the two. We are to watch and to be on guard against the encroachments of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are to watch for all the encouragements of the Lord's word, the evidence of their fulfillment, the signs that betoken his presence, and the great changes of dispensations just at hand. We are to watch for everything that will strengthen us in faith and hope and loyalty and love. And while watching, we are to pray without ceasing. We are to pray together as the Lord's people. We are to pray in our homes. We are to pray in secret, in private. These thoughts suggest, then, that we are to watch for the evidence of the fulfillment of the prophecies. If we're watching and at the same time praying, we will realize that we are in a great change. The old is swiftly passing, and the new is coming in. God could have arranged otherwise, couldn't he? But he has not done so because he is an economist. The fact that he is not limited to complete one work before beginning another one should make us realize that we are in a transition period. While the work then of the gospel age is being finished, the work of the incoming millennial age is beginning. But we have to watch. We have to watch and pray. We have to watch the sure fulfillment of these prophecies. we have to watch our own hearts. We have to, at the same time, pray and ask the Father to guide us and direct us with a greater understanding of His plan of salvation. And as the comments also suggest, we are to do this with the Lord's people. We're to pray with them. We're to pray at home with our families. And we're also to pray in secret. No one else will know that we're praying to the Father. Only the Father who sits in secret. If we have the faith, we can realize that our prayers will be answered. This lesson is brought to our attention in Mark the 11th chapter, verses 22 through 26. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. This is what is often termed mountain-moving faith. Do you have enough faith for the mountains to be removed? If you have the faith to pray thy kingdom come, and if you believe that that prayer is going to be answered, then you have mountain-moving faith. The mountains, the kingdoms of this world, of this present evil world, are even now being removed and carried into the midst of the sea. Soon, the waves of anarchy will do away with the entrenched mountains of governments of the present time. And then it is that this heavenly government will begin to extend its influence to this troublous earth. This is mountain-moving faith, isn't it? To believe that God is able to see to it that all of these present kingdoms or mountains are removed in order that His kingdom may be established in this earth. You notice, too, in this lesson how that our Lord again lays great stress upon forgiving those who trespass against us. This is rather a difficult subject, isn't it? Forgiving those who trespass against us. We're constantly coming in contact with people in the world who trespass against us. And perhaps this even reaches down with our association with some of our brethren. Are we going to be able to forgive them? We must, dear friends, so long as there is any hope of separating the sin from the sinners. Love will not let go so long as there is hope of drawing one from the error of his way. We want to do everything possible to assist our brethren, to build them up in the most holy faith, to assist them as they walk in this narrow way, and to forgive them their trespasses. For remember that we also have shortcomings too. And we want our Heavenly Father to be merciful toward us and to forgive us. And so we have to learn this lesson of being merciful and forgiving toward those who trespass against us. In connection with this, there's a tendency to find it easier to forgive those people in the world who trespass against us. For we realize that they're still blinded by the adversary. And so we don't hold him as responsible. But we have to learn this lesson of forgiving even those closest to us who trespass against us. And if we have mercy and this desire and love to help them and to assist them, then this is pleasing to the Father. Remember that we're not to let love go until it has been proved, until their hearts are manifest openly, that the sin cannot be separated from the sinner. Now, when one of the consecrated at the present time sins against the Holy Spirit and denies the Lord who bought him, then love would let go. We're not to pray for such a one who would go into the second death. We're not to show sympathy for such a one. If we did, it would show that we love sin. We would be in harmony with sin. It is then that love lets go. Let me now turn to James, the 4th chapter, verse 3, and also the comments for August 29. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Let us learn to pray aright, as well as to labor and to hope aright. And in order to do so, let us be swift to hear, slow to speak, swift to hearken to the word of the Lord, and to the lesson which he has already given us, and to his method of instructing us and guiding us and blessing us. Let us be slow to tell him what our preferences are. Indeed, let us seek to attain that development of Christian character which will permit us always not to seek our own will, but the will and the way of our Father in heaven. Earlier in the discussion of this subject, we referred to selfish prayers. The Heavenly Father perhaps has answered selfish prayers for all of us. Later on, we may learn some needed lesson in connection with us asking for something for self. Nevertheless, the Father in his wisdom sees by answering this selfish prayer that he can best direct us in this walk in the narrow way. When we turn to February the 22nd concerning the subject of selfish prayers, the text is from Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Selfish prayers are too expensive. Some have gained wealth and lost the truth that it serves. Some have gained health only to find that with it they gained other trials no less severe. Some have had their dear ones restored to them from the very jaws of death, only to wish afterward that God had not answered their prayers. Or more correctly, to wish that they had accepted the Lord's wisdom and providences trustfully, contentedly, uncomplainingly. Spiritual Israel should use wisely such things as are within their reach, accepting all as God's gifts with thanksgiving. Their petitions should be for spiritual gifts, including patient endurance and heart contentment. Friends, let us use what is within our reach at the present time. Let us not seek to store up treasure here upon the earth. Let us not bargain with the Lord that if he will give us wealth, then we will use this wealth in his service. Let us use that little that he has placed in our hands at the present time. The experiences of those around us make us realize how uncertain the present life is. Let us do with our might what we can today. Others have bargained with the Lord that if he would restore them to health, they would also serve him much better. We all asked for these selfish things. The Apostle Paul even asked for his eyesight to be restored. And he did this not one time, but three times. And then the Lord's answer came to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Let us accept the providences of the Lord with thanksgiving. Let us be as active as we can in His service with whatever He has placed within our reach. And if we're faithful in that which is least, we will also be faithful in that which is much. If we're faithful and reach this place beyond the veil as a member of the bride of Christ, then it'll be our privilege to help to bless the groaning creation, to bless them with health and life. In closing, we would like to turn to the words of James in the 5th chapter. We do not have the time to go into a detailed discussion concerning this, but it is of great interest, if time permitting. We will just mention the latter part of verse 16. There the Apostle James says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Those who have been spirit begotten, justified to life, and begotten of the Spirit are righteous. That is, justified by faith, not actually perfect, but their imperfections are covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. And these have this full privilege of prayer and communion with the Father. And we're assured that the effectual, fervent prayers of these availeth much. May we, dear brethren, during the remainder of this convention, render praise and thanksgiving to our Father for all His many blessings toward us in a spiritual way as well as in a temporal way.
Very much, Brother Wilbur. I appreciate that lesson on the privilege of prayer. I have a few short announcements I'd like to make. You notice, as we mentioned this morning, slight stroke that he had about a week ago. He's doing real well, and hopefully he will be all right in the near future. But he will not be with us. And we're very sorry that he will not. Although the Lord has provided that his plot will be taken up. And it will be by our brother Bud Kirkham. K-I-R-K-H-A-M. You may write that on your program. At 3 this afternoon, Brother Kirkham will address that. Also, tomorrow, at the same time, Brother Geisinger would have addressed it, Brother Kirkham will also be serving us at that time. So you might put that on your program. Also, there are, it's going to be meal time, and unless you're getting kind of hungry, there are restaurants within the area. There isn't a restaurant in this particular inn. Although there is another Golden Eagle Motor Inn at the other end of this block, and they do have a restaurant. So, also, the Langer Motor Inn next door, beyond the Pancake House, they have a nice restaurant. There's the Pancake House, and they do serve other things other than pancakes. And here, the 12th Street has a snack bar, and same is a nice restaurant back down this way. Also, Holiday Inn, about a block down the street. So that whether you want a snack or a good meal, there's plenty of places around here. For those who haven't registered, of course, in the motel, I advise you to do so before 6 p.m. But everybody, if you haven't already done it, they will do it by then, I'm sure. So let us close now then with the use of hymn 274, for the will not short. And then he will dismiss us with prayer, asking a blessing upon the noon meal, and then we will have an hour and 45 minutes intermission for lunch. But notice that now, it's a little bit short. So be sure to be back here by 1:45, and plenty of time to get in our seats, ready for our brother Duran to serve us.
Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful privilege of approaching Thy heavenly throne of grace. We thank Thee that we have been called out of darkness into Thy marvelous
light.
We thank Thee for the privilege of being assured that Thou dost hear us. We do pray for more of Thy Holy Spirit, for Thy wisdom from above, and for Thy grace and strength to help in every time. Bless our fellowship together here in this convention. Bless the further services. Bless Thy consecrated saints in every place. May we continue to honor and praise Thee as we walk in this narrow way. Thank Thee now for Thee for raising the noonday meal and our blessing upon you, and upon our conversation together. In Jesus' name we praise and thank you.